a bit on the lighter side before I get into my message. This came to me by email. How many of you have email? Okay, most of you have it. And I don't know whether you enjoy it, whether you don't like it. Sometimes I wish I didn't have it. Other times I'm glad I have it. But a lot of things come of interest. Let me just read this. If God had voicemail, we have all learned to live with voicemail as a necessary part of modern life. But have you wondered what if God decided to install voicemail? Imagine praying and hearing this. Thank you for calling my father's house. Please select one of the following options. Press 1 for requests. Press 2 for thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. Press 4 for all other inquiries. What if God used the familiar excuse? I'm sorry, all of our angels are busy helping other sinners right now. However, your prayer is important to us and will be answered in the order it was received, so please stay on the line. Can you imagine getting these kinds of responses as you call God in prayer? If you'd like to speak to Gabriel, press 1. Michael, press 2. For directory of other angels, press 3. If you would like to hear King David sing a psalm while you hold, please press 4. To find out if a loved one has been assigned to heaven, press 5. Or enter his or her social security number, then press the pound key. For reservations at my father's house, please enter J-O-H-N, followed by 316. For answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of the earth, where Noah's Ark is, please wait until you arrive and then ask. Our computers show that you have already prayed once today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. This office is closed for the weekend to observe a religious holiday. Please pray again Monday after 9:30 a.m. If you need emergency assistance when this office is closed, contact Mark Slabel. Kind of different, kind of cute, but aren't you glad it's not real? I can't imagine what it'd be like if we wanted to have contact with a father and we had to wait in line and stay there hanging on. My telephone at home does have a speaker to it that I can put it on speaker. And so when I get these, I just put on speaker and go about doing my things. And when I suddenly hear a click that it's going to go through, then I pick up the receiver and talk. But I really get deeply troubled sometimes by how they have you waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting some more until finally you get through. And then when you get through, they don't have the answers anyway. So it's kind of a tough sort of thing. Ethel and I have enjoyed our time with you here, and Ethel is saddened that she can't be here tonight. This was, for whatever reason, an extremely busy day leading right up to our mealtime this evening. Ethel was putting the meal on the table when a knock went on our door, and here was a family stopped by to see us for a while. And finally, I just said to this family, you know, we've got our meal on the table, and we're about ready to eat, and I have church tonight, and so we're going to have to just sort of say, sorry, but we've got to move on. And it was at that time that Ethel looked at me and said, honey, will you mind if I don't go tonight? I said, I just really feel like I just don't have time to get ready to be there. And then tomorrow, as most of you know, we have a funeral in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. And so Mark is going to be very helpful in getting us out of here in good time so we can leave here and head immediately for Chambersburg and be there for a funeral of a very dear brother, someone that has been so special to me through the years. Wilmer Hunsicker, and I find out tonight there are some people here who know Wilmer. And so we're going to the funeral of Wilmer Hunsicker. And as I said the first evening, Wilmer and I shared the lot for ministry when I was 19 years of age. And Wilmer chose the book first, and he chose the book that had the slip-in that said, the lot has fallen in your lap, but the disposition thereof is of the Lord. And so Wilmer was called, and I was just outright asked to be a minister 2 years later at 21. And I've been serving the Lord in ministry since that point. So figure 21 to 85. And you wonder where 85 came from. Last night in children's meeting, A child was trying to get to my attention and tapped my knee and held up three fingers to let me know she was 3 years old. And so I said, well, how old do you think I am? And one girl raised her hand. She said, 85. And I said, you're a little bit high. Do I really look 85? She said, yes. And I was ready to bless her. Okay, it's been a lot of joy being here. I thank you for the many words of encouragement that I have received. I thank you for the ways by which you have responded to the call of God's Spirit in your life and have made public commitments. And I pray, God, that He will continue to do His work in your life as I want Him to continue doing His work in my life. If you've ever been to the Billy Graham Library, how many have been to the Billy Graham Library? Oh, good. It's a lovely place to be, and I don't know how many tears I left behind when I was walking through there. I just felt so touched. Billy Graham has had a lot of effect on my life. Not because he was a worldwide evangelist, but just because of how I sense the Spirit of God alive and well in him. He's one man who, through all his years of ministry, has kept his nose clean. He's been an individual who has been outstanding in standing up for what he believes and stating what he believes without any apologies. And I have just been so blessed by Billy Graham. Ethel and I were with him 10 days in Amsterdam by invitation, and we enjoyed those 10 days immensely, sitting under his ministry and the ministry of other godly persons that he brought to be a part of that 10 days evangelistic conference. We were with him also in New York. We were with him in Washington, D.C. The times that we were in Washington, D.C. and also in New York, we were privileged to have seats right up by the podium where he was doing his preaching. And when it came time for the invitation, I was always so deeply moved in such a humble way. He would just raise his hand like this and be in prayer. He didn't look to see how many people were coming, how many people were answering the call. He was just there in prayer the whole way through. I kept my eyes open. I was curious to see what would happen. And as these people would start coming out of the audience, down the aisles, I would just sit there and let the tears flow. I was so deeply moved. A lot of people would say to Billy Graham, are these people sincere in their making a confession? And Billy Graham's answer always has been, time will tell. Watch their lives. Observe what's going on in their lives. And I remember reading so well about a man called Jim Voss. Some of you remember Jim Voss. He was with the underground wiretappers, and he was in crime big time. But he gave his heart to the Lord through the teaching and ministry of Billy Graham. The following morning, after he gave his heart to the Lord, he was a radio announcer, and he got on the radio, and one of the announcings that he had to do, he had to announce a cigarette advertisement. This is when advertisements were still given over the radio about cigarettes, before they no longer were allowed to be used. He got on there, and it was time for him to give this cigarette advertisement. Instead of reading the advertisement as he was intended to, he ad-libbed, and it went like this. Folks, if you smoke, quit. If you insist on smoking, then smoke Lucky Strike. And they took him off the air. And he wasn't allowed on the air after that. If you smoke, quit. If you don't smoke, don't start. If you do smoke, then smoke Lucky Strike. Was he for real? I dare say it was a very simple testimony, but it came through loud and clear. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he believed. He had found a true life in Jesus Christ. I also heard Billy Graham say, and it blessed me real good. He said, I have had meals with presidents, with kings, with queens, with prime ministers, with people all over the world. And he said, never did anyone set an alcoholic beverage at my plate. They never even asked if I wanted an alcoholic beverage. Others had it, but they didn't set an alcoholic beverage at his plate. Something about his life was for real, and people expected better things of him. And I'm saying tonight, and I've been trying to say all this week, that people expect better things from us because we identify with Jesus Christ. They expect something different from us. They don't expect us to be as they were and as other people do. They don't expect us to go along with the crowd. They expect something different. And I ask us, are we representing that? The brother who gave a message briefly to us from John chapter 15. One of the verses there was verse 5. I am the vine. Give it with me, please. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And we forget that we are a part of the vine. If we are a branch growing out of the vine, then everything that is in the vine has to be in me. If Jesus is loving, I must be loving. If Jesus is joyful, I must be joyful. If Jesus is forgiving, I must be forgiving. If Jesus is pure, I must be pure. Because I am a branch growing out of the vine. And what the vine has in it has to flow into the branch. And I don't think we stop to think about this when we come to how our lives are being lived. It's important that we do. Tonight, I would like to speak primarily from Ephesians chapter 5. Continuing the theme of having a life that is unparalleled, a life that is unlike anybody else's life. We are living a life unparalleled, keeping again the scripture in mind, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, altogether, next words, in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul said, chapter 1, verse 27, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live your life worthy as one who has received the gospel of Jesus Christ and has found new life in him. I wrote these words down because they're important to me. We who sit with Christ in heavenly places must remember the honor of Christ is involved in my daily living. We who live with Christ in heavenly places must remember that the honor of Christ is involved in my daily living. And I need to ask myself tonight, is that true? Is my life representing Jesus Christ and all he is and all he wants us to be? Character and conduct must be supported by confession and creed. What I believe and what I speak about what I believe, it must be supported by my conduct, and conduct must be supported by my creed. These must go hand in hand. In other words, it's simply saying, practice what you preach. Live the kind of life that brings honor to Jesus Christ in all of his ways. From 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have these words, and then I'm going to Ephesians 5. Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Look at the word plays here. What fellowship does light and darkness have together? What concord hath Christ with Satan, or Belial, as it mentions here in chapter 6? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Notice there is a line of demarcation between these words. It's not a matter of do I or don't I. It's a matter of I am his and I must have a separated life. And what agreement hath this temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises that I just read about in chapter 6, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. What does God intend out of us as a people who are wanting to be in Christ and people that Christ wants to be in us? What kind of life does he anticipate? I want to go through chapter 5 of Ephesians tonight and help us to see what some of these things are. There's much more, but at least we're going to see what he has to say to us in the fifth chapter. He starts out in chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And then the very next statement, he tells us how our lives are to be lived. He says, "Walk in love as Christ also loved us." Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. I'm suggesting tonight, more than suggesting, I'm saying tonight that our conduct is expressed through love. We express love as Christ loved us. We walk in love. What does this indicate? What will my life be if I am walking in love? He tells us in verse 2, we are to have a love that is patterned after Christ's love. If this was a Bible study this evening, I would turn this open to you now and say, what is Christ's love like? And if this is what Christ's love is like, is this what I see in myself? Again, we take time to fill out a report card and see what our report card is saying regarding the manner of way we live. We are to walk in love. It is a pure love in verse 3, he tells us, and tells us what things are not to be a part of us. He says, if we walk in love as Christ loved us, we are going to have a sanctified view of sex. And I think that's a very important starting point. We're going to have a sanctified view of sex. Our world today is not having that. It's not the way a lot of people are living. Down in Mississippi, a church was ready to call a pastor. A sister came to me and she said, my husband is steeped in pornography, very much involved in pornography. And she said, I know my husband is highly respected, and I know that he's going to be one considered as the possible pastor in our congregation. Should I let the people know what his life is, or should I not? I said, send that man to me. We want to have a talk together. We spent 2 hours together, and he openly confessed what I had been told by his wife. He was living in a pornography world. He was steeped in that. Until we were done, that man was crying his heart out to God and asking for God's forgiveness and for God's cleaning him up, and he cut it cold turkey. I know he did as a fact. It was not something that continued dragging on. It was some weeks later, I received a letter from his wife. And his wife said, we had nominations for minister in our church. And she said, my husband was one who was nominated for the ministry. They were going to ordain out of the congregation. My husband is one who was nominated for the ministry. And she said, I want you to know, since you talked to my husband, he has never again indulged in pornography. He has become an entirely different husband to me, his wife. His children see an absolute change in their father. It is remarkable what has happened to our home. And she said, my husband received the call and is now the minister of the church. Now, some people would have said, maybe, you know, he should be held off for 6 months, try him out, put him on probation, check him out. But the congregation knew nothing about that life that he was living. He cut clean, and his ministry was anointed. God performed a miracle in this man. And God performs those kind of miracles in lots of people. A father came to me, and he said, my wife is in 3 love affairs on the internet. I don't have internet, so I don't know what internet is all about. I have never chosen to have it. I've chosen not to have internet purposely. But he said, My wife is involved in three love affairs. She's in love with a man in Florida, love with a man in Massachusetts, and love with a man out in the West somewhere. I'm not sure where that was anymore. And she said, she's an intelligent woman. She's a school teacher, but she's in love with these men. I have been reading her emails and the things that are passing between her and these men. You can't believe it's the woman that I married. A young man called and said, may I come and see you? I said, yes, and he came. He said, my wife is into pornography and in a love affair with a man on the internet. I don't know how this all happens, but he said she's in love with a man on the internet. She said the other day, I'm going over to mom's house. I've got to get my head straightened out. She left the house, and later that day, he called his mother-in-law's house to talk to his wife and said, your wife isn't here. She hasn't been here. He later found out that she was in the house with another man and in a love affair with that other man. And I could continue going on and on and on. Some things that are good can also be good for nothing. You believe that? Some things that are good can also be good for nothing. And I think we would be horrified if we knew the kinds of things that are in the lives of people who sit in our congregation and they've got it under wraps. And our Lord is saying, we walk in love. What was Christ's love? Christ's love was a pure love. It was a pure love, wholesome love, a love that was filled with righteous living. That was the love that he portrayed. And we're being told, if we're going to be walking in love, we are to walk in the same manner that Christ walked and love as he loved. It has a sanctified view of sex. I commented to Mark and Starla the other day, or maybe it was just Mark, I'm not sure. I get a bit puzzled by some of the things I read in the scripture. Like, for example, when I was reading through the Gospels just recently, and I saw where it said, children will rise up against parents, and parents will rise up against children. It's hard for me to understand. How is this going to happen? But what I am beginning to see in our world, in behalf of the kind of understandings we have regarding freedoms of marriage for everybody, whether it be man with man, woman with woman, anyone at all. I'm surprised somebody hasn't come up yet and said, is it okay if I marry an animal? Because the Bible speaks about that in a relationship also. Why don't they talk about this? But I can see, because I've already seen it, that children are being wooed away by the influences that are about us, and they're coming through and arguing with their parents, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. And I can begin to see that walls are building between parents and children. And I'm wondering if maybe this might lead us into some of this where children come against parents and parents come against children. It is a pure love. It is also a love that is uncorrupted by riches, according to this passage here. We are not corrupted by riches. We handle money discreetly. We handle money. Money does not handle us. We control money. Money does not control us. And yet all of us know that this is a curse in our land, the way our money is being used, and how carelessly and indifferent we are toward money. We are a people who have a pure love. It has a sanctified view of sex. It has an uncorrupted view of riches. It also maintains disciplines of the tongue. Read on down through here, you'll see it. It maintains a discipline of the tongue. I'm careful how my tongue is going to be speaking, how my tongue is going to be used. I was down in Alabama, just ready to walk into the bedroom, when the pastor of the church started to tell me something. And before he got much of the story out, his wife said to him, is it true? And his wife said, of course it's true. This man said, of course it's true. She said, is it kind? Well, he said, it might not be the kindness. She said, is it necessary? No, he said, it's not necessary. And to this day, I don't know what he was going to tell me because it didn't pass the test. It didn't pass the test of being kind. It didn't pass the test of being righteous. It was something that should not have been said, and it was stopped by her asking, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? We have a disciplined view when it comes to the tongue and how the tongue is being used. It is also a separating love. Look at verses 5 and 6 of this passage. It is a separating love. Let no man deceive you with vain words, but because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There's a definite line of demarcation between that which is right and that which is wrong. And he gives a list of things here and says, these shall not enter the kingdom of God. We have a disciplined view of what God's love is. It is a separating love. The second thing I see, it is not only a separating love, but is also a grateful love. Look at verse 4, please. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We are to be grateful, and our love is to be a grateful kind of love. Our love has lots of thanksgiving in it, and it abounds in thanksgiving. We are a people who have a walking in Christ's love. It is grateful love. He goes on to say that we as a people have a relationship love. And in chapter 5, he talks about the relationship of husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In my premarital counseling, which has been very, very vigorous through the years, doing lots of it, not anymore. But when I was doing that and doing a lot of it, I would have this young couple sitting there in front of me, the fellow and the girl, and I would say, you need to come here 5 evenings. I'm going to be working with you for 5 evenings and helping you to understand what the relationship between husband and wife is all about. I said, this first evening is going to be related to the covenant of faith. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house. Finish it. They labor in vain that build it, except the Lord build the house. I said, tonight, it doesn't matter whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, I'm going to talk to you as he says marriage between a husband and wife are. And I did have people came that were not believers, that had no faith at all. And I would tell these people, before you leave tonight, I'm going to give you the opportunity of receiving Christ as your Savior. When I got to the end of that first evening, I said, would you like to make a commitment to Jesus Christ? They said, no. I'll see you next week. The next week, we went through the next covenant, the covenant of transparency. And we worked on that for a while. Before they left, I said, I'm giving you the opportunity tonight to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Would you like to respond to Jesus tonight? And they said, no. The third evening, we were sitting together. And I said, tonight, we're going to talk about the covenant of love and how this relates in a husband-wife relationship. And the lady spoke up and said, before you start, we have something we'd like to say to you. We would like to give our heart to Jesus before we go any further. Ah, oh, that was a hallelujah. There was a hallelujah. I said, both of you? They said, both of us. And furthermore, she said, we are not going to have the mayor of Lititz marry us after all. We were going to have the mayor of Lititz marry, but we want to know, after we're believers, would you consider marrying us? And we don't want to be married in the park. We want to have a church wedding. Would you have a church wedding for us? What a changed couple was working with me the next number of evenings as we gathered together. Jesus took over. But in this talking the man, I will say, now the Bible has two very specific things to say about you. Number one, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and husband, love your wife as you love your own body. Now, I want you to wrestle with this a while. Tell me, what do you see entailed in those two verses? Love your wife as Christ loved the church, and love your wife as you love your own body. And these men will sit there, and they will stutter about and maybe come up with one or two items, and they're finished. I say, wait a minute, you haven't even begun to scratch the surface. There's so much more in this than this. Then I'll start pushing and probing and pushing and probing, and we'll come up with a list of 25 things. Then I look at the man and say, How does this feel to you to have to love that kind of way? And he lowers his head, shakes it like, that's a big order. Yeah, I said, you thought I was just going to bed, didn't you? It's much more than that, much more than that. This is a big order for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We stress that very strongly. And then I go to the woman and say, and tell me, what does it mean to you for you to submit yourself to your husband as you submit yourself to the Lord? Oh, I've had some women get very upset at me. I was asked to do 3 nights of premarital counseling over public television. I agreed to do it. And the lady who was doing the interviewing said, tell me, what is the first night like when they come to you for premarital counseling? And so I told them how we have general chit-chat, getting acquainted with each other. And then after we've got acquainted with each other, then I tell them now they're going to be working with this covenant of faith and what it means for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and what it means for a wife to submit to her own husband. And when I said that, this lady on television got real angry. I mean, it should have been something exciting to see on the other end if you were watching television. She got very angry and said, that's archaic. That ought never to be. No woman should have to submit to her husband. Oh, is that so? Yes, that's so. I said, well, how about if we do a little role play? I'm going to be the man that's going to marry you. And I'm going to tell you what you have a right to expect of me when I marry you. And she sat there and listened. And her smile kept getting bigger and bigger. And finally I said, now that's the way you have a right to expect me to relate to you. How are you going to relate to me? And she threw her hands up in the air and said, ah, if I got love like that, I'd do anything for you. Oh, I said, then you do believe in the word submission after all, don't you? She was caught red-handed. She was really caught red-handed and was quite embarrassed by her response. But you see, a wife submitting to her husband who loves her as Christ loved, the natural response is doing likewise. It's a natural response. I love, and she responds that love. That makes me love all the more, makes her love or respond all the more. I love her all the more, she responds all the more. I love her all the more, she responds all the more. And this thing is getting tighter and tighter. How can that ever reach a divorce court? There's no room for it when you follow his pattern. We are told in this passage that love, a pure love, is a love that brings husband and wife together in a very special way. It brings parents and children together. I don't have time to read all this. It brings parents and children together. It brings employer and employee together. All of this is entailed here. It says Christ's love affects every relationship we have. It affects the relationship I have with my neighbors. It affects the relationship I have with these little children when they come up here and have children's meeting. It affects all of my relationships and yours too. We walk in love. The second thing he tells us in chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 14. Notice these words. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. What's the next statement? We are to walk as children of light. We are not only to walk in love, we are to walk as children of light. What does this mean? Light originates with Christ. That's the beginning. Light originates with Christ because Christ is the light. He says, I am the light of the world. And he says, you are to be lights of the world as well. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We become a light that has an effect upon other individuals. Light originates with Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 11, light has no fellowship with darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is that which is evil. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We don't want to be part of that. The things people watch on TV, the things people watch on internet, the kinds of magazines that people read. I was a freight salesman in Baltimore many years ago when I first started my ministry. One of the places that I had to call on was Playboy magazine. And I told the boss, I'm sorry, I will not accept that as one of my clients.
I do not want to. And he also said, and when you go in there, we expect you to bring copies back for those of us in the office. I said, I'm sorry. I will not accept that as one of my clients. I will not go to Playboy magazine. I will not set my foot inside of that. But getting into factories and all kinds of sales places, it's amazing the sort of things that stare you at the face. But I remember walking up the stairs to the second floor of a business place, and here at the top was this motto hanging on the wall. I never saw this in a business place like this. And I stopped and looked at it, and it started out like this. A careful man I want to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear or go the self same way. I thought, wow, this is a Christian business place. This has to be, having a motto like that. A careful man I want to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray, for fear he'll go the self same way. And I could tell you story after story about that, how little children have followed their fathers. My grandfather was an alcoholic, as bad an alcoholic as he could be. He died an alcoholic. He was never saved. He fathered 8 boys. Most of those boys followed Granddaddy's footsteps. But my father, at age 15, met a man called Jesus. And it brought my father from darkness to light. I hear my father say yet to me as I was growing up, son, I never had the opportunity of sitting on my father's lap. I never remember being held by my father. Never in my life growing up did I ever hear my father say, I love you. I never heard that expressed. And I've cried over that as an adult numbers of times, thinking of my father going through without having that kind of love. But Dad found the Lord at age 15. After he found the Lord, and I remember Dad also saying, the one thing I learned well from my father was how to sin. My father taught me how to sin. Isn't that sad? Dad met the Lord at age 15. A couple years later, he saw a lady that looked rather attractive to him, a Mennonite lady. And he knew a Mennonite lady, and he said to this Mennonite lady, if you can arrange a date for me with that lady, he said, I'll pay you 50 cents. She arranged a date. She turned out to be the daughter of a Mennonite bishop. Dad was the son of an alcoholic. The woman was the son of a Mennonite bishop. Dad was attracted to this lady. But after having several dates, the parents came to the lady became my mother, and said, we don't want you dating this boy. We heard about his background, and we don't want you having fellowship with that kind of person. My father was grieved. My mother became grieved because they had already begun feeling a fondness for each other. A couple weeks later, my grandfather came and said to my mother, Mother and I feel like we wronged you. We feel like we've wronged this man that has come to see you. If he's a changed man, we should not hold his background against him. If you want to invite him back, you may. An alcoholic son marries a bishop's daughter. They had 67 years together. No psychologist would have said it would work. No psychiatrist would have said it would work. No social worker would have said it worked, and probably many of you sitting here would have said it doesn't work. But it worked, and I had a Christian dad and mother. And they had 5 children, all who today serve the Lord. He came out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And what a change, what a change. Oh, Dad wasn't perfect any more than I am. But Dad walked with Jesus. Dad had a life that counted. Dad was able to reach out and touch people like many of us would be unable to, because he lived that kind of life. He lived among those kind of people. He knew how to talk their language and to minister grace to those people. And Dad had a very successful ministry. When they had their 60th wedding anniversary, a reporter from the New Era came out. Lancaster Intel New Era came out and had an interview with my father and mother. The next day in the newspaper, there was a headline. You may probably don't remember it, but there was a big headline, not just a little thing, a big headline. It said, 50-cent investment becomes lifetime experience. Isn't that neat? 50-cent investment becomes a lifetime experience. We walk in love, and we walk also in the light. Light originates with Christ. Light has no fellowship with darkness. It reveals and reproves darkness. If we are in the light, it reveals and reproves darkness. Out in a parking lot one day, a man said to me, "You make me so angry." Well, that's a lie in the first place. Nobody makes anybody angry. We choose to become angry. We like to think that others make us angry, but that's not true. We decide to become angry. It's a choice of ours to become angry. And he said, "You make me so angry." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because you don't make me feel free to tell a dirty joke or drink beer in front of you." I said, "I didn't know you wanted to. You never ask." He never said, "May I drink beer in front of you?" He never said, "May I tell a dirty joke to you?" He expected something different. And therefore, he changed his behavior when he was in my presence. It ought to be that way. We reveal darkness, and we help people to come out of that darkness. Light manifests the fruits of righteousness. If we walk in the light, we will have the fruit of righteousness in our lives, and that is so important. It doesn't speak evil of darkness. Rather, it doesn't speak good of darkness. It wants to stay as far away from darkness as it can. Light lives by the will of Christ from the time we awaken in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. The third thing he says in verse 15, we not only walk in love and walk in light, he says we walk in wisdom. Verse 16, wisdom seeks proper use of time. How is our time being used? I asked my students when I was teaching school, I said, how many hours would it take if you could read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, if you could read your Bible from cover to cover without stopping for a meal, without needing to go to the bathroom, nothing at all would interfere, you just keep reading through, how many hours would it take? You can't believe the number of hours they thought it would take. I said, now we're going to find out how many hours it would take. I told them to take one page from the Bible and to read that one page, look at the clock on the wall, and then start reading and see how much time it took you to read that one page. Then after you've read that one page, multiply that time with all the pages that are in the Scripture. And then when you multiply that and find out how many minutes it is, change it into hours. And then tell me, how long would it take you to read the Bible through? Would you like to guess how long it would take? The slowest person reading in the class, it would have taken about 50 hours to read the Bible through from cover to cover. The most rapid person would have been able to read it by 37 hours. 37 hours reading it right straight through. How many times have we wasted 37, 42, 45 hours in a year's time, and yet here we are almost at the time of our senior years, and we've never read the Bible through once. It's God's love letter. He wants to speak to us. And if he's going to speak to us, we want to know what it says. I had a correspondence dating relationship with my wife. I lived in Maryland. She lived in Pennsylvania. And I want you to know, every time a letter came, I didn't put it in my back pocket and say, I'll read it when I get home tonight. That was the number one item. I wanted to know, what did she say? Only a few weeks after I started dating my girlfriend, I started signing, "Love, Glenn." And every letter I'd get from her would say, "Sincerely, Ethel." And I was disturbed by this. And from then on, I began looking at the letter when it came. I started at the end instead of the beginning. I wanted to see if I was making any progress. And one day, I got a letter in the mail, and it said, "Love, Ethel." And I knew I had graduated to grade 2. I was coming up in life with her. Well, it was love at first sight with her, literally. Literally, love at first sight. And it's still love at first sight when I see her. I still have just a tremendous love for Ethel. But I'll tell you why. Because we both love a man called Jesus. And it makes all the difference in the world. Yeah. She came from a much different family than me.
I married a lemon, actually. Her name was Lemon. I actually married a lemon, but what a sweet lemon. And I'd say this even if she was here. She has blessed my life immensely. When I asked her if she would marry me, she hesitated, which didn't feel good. I thought she'd say enthusiastically, "You better believe it," but she didn't. She said, "Give me a week to think it over." Oh, that was a horrible week. That was just a long, long week. But you got to know something about Ethel. Ethel wanted me, but she wasn't sure she wanted to be a pastor's wife because she knew that people had expectations of a pastor's wife that she didn't think she could fulfill. And when she told me that the next week I went to see her, I said, "Honey, I want to tell you something. I don't care if you never stand up before a group of people. I don't care if you never have a children's meeting. I don't care if you do none of these kind of things. I want you for my sweetheart. I want you for the mother of my children. I want you for the love of my life. And if you fulfill that, you've had the greatest ministry in the world." She said, "Then I'll marry you." And I have held to that. People have said, "Ethel, she walks into a doctor's office and her blood pressure goes up to 180 as soon as she sees the white coat. If she's in a group of people and somebody says, 'Let's read around the room,' if she's number one, you would not know she has a nervous bone in her body. If she's number 10, she is so nervous she can hardly get her words out. I don't know why it's that way, but it's her. It's okay with me. And she knows it's okay with me. And I don't want her to be somebody else. I want her to be herself." Are you with me? Love operates in this kind of way. We support each other. We encourage each other. And I know every time I go out that door, I've got a praying woman in the house asking the Lord to touch my life and minister His grace. I know that. I know that. And I've had people come and say, "If you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have that fear." And I've said to them very frankly, "Don't ever let me hear you say that again." Having the Holy Spirit doesn't make you be what you aren't. It doesn't make you be what you aren't. It makes you be the best person you can be as you are. And I don't ever want to hear that again. And people have said, "I'm sorry, that wasn't very kind. I shouldn't have said that." No, they shouldn't have said that. But it's the kind of ways we look at each other and treat each other and the kind of things we say are the expectations of each other. It's not so. We walk in wisdom. We use our time properly. Verse 17, we walk in understanding of what God's will is. We do ask the question and ask only, "What would Jesus do?" Verse 18, wisdom seeks moderation in all things. It doesn't go gung-ho and get carried away by things. And he concludes in this passage of scripture, verse 18, he says, "Wisdom seeks the fullness of the Spirit." What does that mean? We cultivate the spirit of joyfulness. Are we joyful? I have the joy down in my heart. Do I or don't I? Do we have the joy of Jesus? If I have wisdom, it seeks the fullness of the Spirit, and the fullness of the Spirit represents itself in being joyful. We cultivate the spirit of gratefulness. The spirit of thanksgiving. We are grateful for all things and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And verse 21, we cultivate a spirit of yieldedness. Not my will, but your will be done. And then if you look at the closing verse here, verse 30, he tells us this. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's how intricately involved we are in this man's life, a man called Jesus. Tonight, in the unparalleled life, we walk in love, we walk in light, and we walk in wisdom. These must be a part of our character-building traits. and we must grow in these manner, in these ways, as long as we are alive. Down at the Billy Graham Library, you have the opportunity of walking out on the grounds, and one of the things you see out on the grounds is the gravesite of Ruth Graham, Billy's wife. She was driving the road one day, and as she was driving down the road, she came to construction and said, "Road under construction." And she said, "That's when I want on my tombstone, under construction." And that's what's on her tombstone, under construction. We never stop being in the act of becoming. If we do, we're out of it. We're out of it. We are in the act of becoming until our dying day. There's always something better further on. And that's ours to be had in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Again, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to think of these words. Words of a songwriter. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. Are we able to say tonight, Lord, I surrender all. I want to walk in love as Christ loved. I want to walk in light as Christ is light. I want to walk in wisdom as Jesus gave the example for us to be persons that are wise. Father, thank you for allowing us this opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for speaking to our hearts and sharing yourself so freely with us. Thank you for the times that we have had revealed by your Spirit areas of change needed in us, as our brother so well articulated in his devotions tonight. We thank you that you're able to take your pruning shears and you're able to cut those aspects of life out of us that do not belong, and you're able to implant in us those qualities of Jesus that make us attractive, that make us light, that make us love, and where we act wisely in all of our ways. Anoint us tonight, Lord, with spiritual eyesight, spiritual mentality, spiritual yearnings. Help us as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed to be able to pray, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me." And I pray this in Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. I told someone after I heard last night there's going to be an ice cream social. I said I should have told you tonight I would speak on gluttony. But enjoy your ice cream, enjoy your fellowship, enjoy the presence of Christ in all of your undertakings. Let His will be your will. Good night. God bless you. You're loved. You're dismissed.